portion of his story this morning. For the rest of this message, I want to invite you to turn or scroll in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. Now, the whole of a couple of chapters of Judges here that records the Gideon events is fascinating, and I'm going to quickly review some of that, but we don't have time this morning to do the whole thing, but we're going to focus on a particular part. And obviously in the story as we read it, the key human persons involved are Gideon and his 300 men who were the human characters that God used to defeat the Midianites. But what I want us to see more than that is God. God's character, God's nature, God's actions, God's provisions for Gideon and therefore for the nation of Israel as a whole at that time in history. Now, if you like to use outlines and you're taking notes, here's outline point number one, the plight of Gideon. The plight of Gideon. Just the briefest of background where Gideon enters the narrative here. Under the previous judgeship in Israel, per Judges 5:31, the land had rest for 40 years. But then, as we see the pattern repeated over and over in a cycle during Judges, after a while, the people turn from obeying God. And this is how bad it was. Look at the first verse of chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Notice that phrase, the Lord delivered them. They didn't just fall into it. They walked into sin, but God delivered them into the hand of Midian. That reminds us there are consequences, God-given consequences, for people who purpose to not follow God and not live for Him and not trust Him. And so we see that this Midianite oppression lasted for 7 years. Now here's some of the penalty that the Jews paid during those 7 years. Pick up in verse 2 of chapter 6. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens and caves and strongholds, which are in the mountains. And so it was whenever Israel had sown their crops, the Midianites would come up, and also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against Israel and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they, the Midianites, would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And then the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, I know you heard it, but just let it sink in for a minute. This goes on for 7 years. The Israelites would go out on their farms, their land, and plant their crops and do all the work that's involved in crop planting and crop growing. And then about the time the crops came in, whatever these living off the land Jews would have had for their own bread and their own food and their own wine, the Midianite folks would come in and swoop down and take what they wanted and destroy the rest. It wasn't just that they took what they needed, they destroyed the rest. Verse 4b says, they left no sustenance for Israel. How are you going to feed your family when this happens? This is amazing. The end of verse 5 from the ESV reads, they laid waste the land as they came in. In the first part of verse 6, some translations read, Israel was brought very low. The CSB has it, Israel became poverty stricken because of Midian. And so after 7 years of this, year after year being completely ransacked by this enemy from all their hard field labor. Finally, the Jews came to their senses and they cried out to Yahweh, "Help us, God, help us, deliver us." And what I want you to notice is in his compassion and his mercy, God sent them a deliverer, another judge, through whom God would rescue his chosen people, the Jews. And so here now is where we meet Mr. Gideon, verse 11 of chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "Yahweh is with you, you mighty man of valor." Isn't that great? Now, you may have heard many times described, as I have when I was growing up, that Gideon was cowering there in the wine press. And we're going to see in the verses to come that Gideon was afraid. God knew he was afraid. So there was fear. But just for a moment, consider there could have been another perspective there. You know how the threshing worked, right? They took the grain and they usually went on a kind of a high place where the wind would blow, and they would throw the stuff up in the air, and the chaff being lighter, the wind would blow it away and the grain would fall, and that's how they gather their thing. That's the most efficient way. But if you know that every year, about that time, the enemy's going to come and swipe what you got, and you're standing out on a high place and you could be seen from a mile away, it might have been smart. It might have been prudent for Gideon to be in a wine press, a low area. It wouldn't have been nearly as efficient, but he might not have been spotted and might have kept some food to feed his family. So don't break too bad on this guy for being a coward. But it is true that Gideon showed some, shall we say, hesitations in the upcoming verses. And God actually said to him later, "If you are afraid," and Gideon's actions show that he was. But I want you to see this self-description of Gideon in verse 15. He says, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." Saying, "My clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my father's house," is like saying, "I'm a nobody from nowhere. That's who I am." And yet, the angel of the Lord has pronounced this nobody as being a mighty man of valor. That's another one of those instances of God calling things that were not as though they were. Because God's going to call him to be what he's going to make of him. You know, God has a habit of doing that, calling people who are not or are nobodies or are lesser persons than the world would think to be used for his purposes, to be assigned certain important kingdom tasks and responsibilities. And I don't always know why God does that. It's interesting when he does. But one of the reasons that God may do that is because of what God said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My power is perfected in weakness." So this is God showing it's not the human, it's me, God. So back now in verse 12 of Judges chapter 6. Just before the mighty man of valor comment, I want you to notice that the angel said to him, "The Lord, Yahweh, is with you." Keep that in mind. We're going to bring that up again shortly. But see, in verse 11, it said, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon." A lot of Bible interpreters think that that's a theophany, an appearance of God before persons in some visible form. And one reason that some scholars conclude that is because when you get to verse 14, the same person who's talking to Gideon, the text says, then the Lord turned to him and said. So apparently this is God himself speaking to Gideon. And I want you to see how this goes in verse 14. God says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Did you catch this battle commission to Gideon? Go and save Israel. Have I not sent you? Now that's asked as a rhetorical question, but that's God saying, I'm sending you. You, Gideon, go save your people from the Midianites. Yeah, those invaders who come every year, who we've saw, the Bible says, they are as numerous as locusts, and they and their camels were so many they couldn't be numbered. Yeah, those Midianites, Gideon, you go and you save your people from them. No wonder the first words of Gideon's response to that was in verse 16. How can I save them? How can I save them? Oh, that's verse 15. How can I save Israel? You can almost picture Gideon thinking, are you sure you got the right guy? Are you talking to me? The least one of my family and the least clan of all of Israel? Here I am trying not to get my grain stolen? And yet that is exactly what God was instructing Gideon to do. And this harkens back to that second God truth that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, that God can lead his people to do what he wants them to do. He can call them and commission them and instruct them to do what he wants them to do. And here God is leading and calling and commissioning this man Gideon to this particular task, being the God-appointed leader to overcome the mighty Midianite army. Wow. Here is God's deliverance project. And the main guy, the point man, is going to be Gideon. You, Gideon. I'm sending you. Now, we're most of us familiar with the following events. And they're all very important and worth our taking time to apply them to our lives. But that's not where God would have us go this morning. So let me just quickly recap some of the events to you to get us up to speed at what we want to focus on the rest of our time. After this appearance before God, Gideon offered an offering to God, and he set it on a rock. And God supernaturally caused fire to come out of the rock and consume this sacrifice. If I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, boy, that has to encourage my faith in God that he really is powerful. And the next thing God instructed Gideon to do was, I want you to go where the people who live among you have erected an altar to Baal, and they set up this Asherah pole, this goddess that they're worshiping, and I want you to go and tear them down. And not only that, I want you to build an altar to me. Well, Gideon figured, if I do that, that won't sit too well with the people who live around here because they worship these things. And so he did it at night. And he was right. It did not sit well with the people. And so his own dad had to intercede for him so they wouldn't kill Gideon. And then there were these two events related to the fleece, as you remember, where Gideon said, Lord, if it please you, he's trying to get confirmation. Are you sure, Lord, I'm the man? Am I hearing you right? Did I get the instructions right? And so he did the thing, and God honored his request, and he said, you know, if I leave the fleece out, and if it in the morning I come and the fleece is saturated with dew and the ground around it is not, I know it's you. And then he said, can we do that one more time, but do it the other way? And next morning, the ground was covered with dew, and the fleece was not. And God was patient and kind to him and honored the thing about the fleece. And so the next thing was Gideon began to rally some troops. 32,000 troops came to help Gideon. Thank you, Mickey. I hope I don't need it, but you're kind to bring it. So here they are, and God said, as you know, there's far too many men for the battle plan I have in mind. And there's a very interesting thing about that. A God perspective, that God knew what would happen if that many men. I want you to look at this very quickly. Let's skip over for a moment to chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You see what God's saying there, don't you? He's saying, if that many men go, they'll claim the victory for themselves. They'll say that they were strong enough. They'll leave me out of it. They'll claim their own strength and they'll boast. Imagine that. People doing something and it being a success, and they claim for themselves the success. That crowd is still around today, aren't they? Yes. Some of them go to church. Some of them at times who do that, they are true believers. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful about that. So you know the process whereby God whittled down the 32,000 to only 300 men. Some, he said, if you're afraid, go home. And a bunch of them went home at that. And then there was the thing about how they drank the water. So now we got 300 Jews to go against this Midianite army who, remember, are as numerous as locusts, and both they and their camels cannot be counted. But right before that last group went home, God gave another instruction and said, tell them to leave their trumpets behind. And not all of them would have had trumpets, but certain of them in there for giving signal calls. And they left their trumpets before headed home. And this is where I want us to pick up in the story now for our concentration for the rest of the time this morning. This is in verse 8 of chapter 7 of Judges. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent. And there remained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. And it happened on that same night that the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down against that camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down, then go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, there it is again, and their camels that were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Verse 13, and when Gideon had come, meaning when he had snuck up, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, I've just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And then his companion answered and said, this can be nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, not the most important thing in this story, but perhaps the most intriguing thing in this section, is this Midianite soldier's dream about a runaway barley loaf. And it tumbled in the dream. It tumbled into the Midianite camp and knocked over a tent and flattened it. That's a pretty bizarre thing to dream. Have you ever had any weird dreams? For the first 30 years or so of my adult life, God gave me a blessing that I did not appreciate at the time. But almost every night when I would go to sleep, within moments of laying my head on the pillow, I would fall asleep. And if I dreamed, I never remembered them in the morning. And it was as though I'd fall asleep and like no time had elapsed, the alarm would go off and I would wake up refreshed and ready for a new day. For years, God did that. In the last 20 years or so, he has taken away that blessing. And nowadays, multiple times during the night, usually I will awaken. I usually turn over to the other side and go right back to sleep. But I also have started dreaming. And I dream some interesting things at times, and sometimes some kind of unusual things. And in my dreams, often there's a conglomeration of people that were all real people, people I have known or now know, but they have no reason to know each other. They're from different times in my life. Like it might be, I might dream, and Ben Box and Lynn Jackson are in the dream, along with some guy that I served in the Air Force with, lo those many decades ago, and maybe the guy that came to check my plumbing 2 weeks ago, and some guy who was my pastor when I was in my first church as a Christian, and they're all together in the dream, and it's like, this is confusing, and sometimes they do weird things, like not long ago, I had a dream where some of those guys, including Ben and Lynn, were at my parents' house. And they were in the second story, which is interesting because my parents' house had no second story. And they're throwing stuff out of the window, telling me to catch it. They're throwing lamps and tables, and I'm catch it. And I woke up, and I'm, oh my goodness. I mean, I dreamed some weird stuff, but I've never dreamed anything as wacko as a runaway barley loaf. I mean, this is just fascinating. But that's what this Midianite soldier dreamed. And as we can see, his soldier friend had an interpretation of that dream. And Gideon heard the dream and the interpretation, and he took courage from it. Gideon took that as God's final confirmation. Okay, you really are calling me to do this. I really am your man. You really are going to win the victory over the seemingly overwhelming Midianite army. And those are fascinating things, and those are unique things. But what I want us to realize is they did not just happen. God caused them to happen. God himself controlled all of these events. The sovereign Lord that we worship is the creating, causing, controlling God. And we should praise him that he is and rest in the reality that still today he is the causing, controlling God over all things. Now, the title of this morning's message is Sovereignly Strengthening a Shaky Servant. And so we've seen the plight of Gideon, his fearfulness, his uncertainty about whether it really was God calling him to the battle. That was the plight of Gideon. And now I want us to see God's provision for Gideon. If you're taking notes and want to make an outline, that's outline point number two, God's provision for Gideon. And some of it we've already noticed, but there's more here in chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. And I want us to look at these verses again a little closer, and I want us to notice 8 God actions in these verses. And there may be more, you may spot more, but I just want to point out very quickly 8 God actions here. Here's number 1. In verse 9, God provided clear instructions for what to do and when. God provided clear instructions for what to do and when. God said to Gideon, you notice in verse 9, arise, get up, and go down to the camp of Midian. Get it? Arise and go down to that place. Now, the when is kind of implied tonight, because that's when Gideon went. So there's this God-given detail also in verse 10, and take your servant Purah with you. So here's God giving clear instructions for what he wants done. A second God action is that God repeated his promise of victory and deliverance. You see it at the end of verse 9. God says, I have delivered the camp into your hand. He already had promised victory way back in chapter 6, verse 16. God promised it. But I want you to notice here the verb tense that God uses. I have delivered. The battle hasn't even begun yet. And God is saying, I have delivered. He's speaking as if he already knows that there's going to be a victory. This is another one of those instances where the sovereign God can call things that are not yet as though they already were, because he is the sovereign God. Here's the third God action. God provided reassurance to Gideon that he, Gideon, was the chosen servant for this mission. God provided reassurance to Gideon that he, Gideon, was the chosen servant for this mission. Again, in verse 9, look at the wording at the end of it. I have given it into your hand. Your hand, Gideon. Brothers and sisters, as sure as Noah was the man to build the ark, as sure as Moses was God's chosen man to go and deliver Israel from Egypt, as sure as Jonah was God's chosen man to go to Nineveh and announce things, Gideon was God's chosen man to lead the deliverance battle against the Midianites, and God clearly confirmed that to Gideon. Gideon, you will deliver them. This is Yahweh, our confirming God. And I know many of us here at times have asked God, Lord, I think you're leading me to do this. Would you confirm? And he has. He does. All right, here's a fourth thing, a fourth God perspective that we see here. God understands and is compassionate and patient about the uncertainties and fears of his servants. God understands and is compassionate and patient about the uncertainties and fears of his servants. And we've seen him be patient all along as Gideon did these other, how about the fleece and how about this? But notice this in verse 10 where God says, but if you're afraid, if you're still afraid, and by the way, when God said that, God already knew Gideon was still afraid, right? He knew that. How can he know that? Because he's God. He knows everything. And he knew that Gideon would take him up on the offer. But notice that God didn't say, look, why are you still hesitant? I've given you all these confirmations. What more do you need? He didn't say that kind of thing. Here we have the patient, compassionate understanding of God clearly demonstrated. Aren't you glad he's still that way with us today? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And that brings us to the connected and closely related fifth God action here. God's provision of more assurance of victory for his servant. God's provision of more assurance of victory. And that's this whole thing that's going to come about where he goes down and overhears the two guys talking. That's really going to confirm things for Gideon. And as part of that process, I want you to notice this sixth God action. God provided protection for his servants from real and nearby danger. He provided protection for his servants from real and nearby danger. Now, here's how I take that. We may assume that these two Midianite soldiers in this outpost had no idea that Gideon and Pura were right on the other side of the bush or over on the other side of the rock or however close they were. So they're just talking in normal tones. And yet Gideon is close enough to hear what these guys are saying. And he heard everything they said and got away undetected. He was that close to the enemy, and God protected him from being found out and from harm. It would probably frighten us to know how many times God has protected us in the last 24 hours from the harm the enemy fomented against us and hurled against us, but God rebuked the devourer, and it never got to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. All right, a seventh thing about God revealed here. God foreknew how the listening in event would turn out. God foreknew how the listening in event would turn out. I take this from God's word. Look at the beginning of verse 11. God says, "You shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand will be strengthened." I mean, Gideon hasn't even gone down there yet. The two Midianite soldiers are not even talking yet. And God says, you're going to hear it, and you're going to be strengthened. How can God know that? Because he knows everything. He's all-knowing God. God has always known everything that there ever will be to be known. That's what omniscience is. And so, yes, he foreknew that the men would talk, and he foreknew that Gideon would hear. And by the way, there's some subpoints here to God causing and controlling all these events. Who put that barley loaf dream into that man's head? God did. Who caused that man to say that? I mean, if it'd been me, I'd think, I'm not telling anybody I dreamed something that crazy. But God caused that to come out of his mouth. Who put the interpretation of the dream into the other guy's mind and caused it to come out of his mouth? You know, it was God. God is sovereignly in control of all of this stuff. One more God action from these verses. And again, there are probably more than we've already seen, but I want you to see these. An eighth thing, God's promise for an actualization of the strengthening of his shaky servant. God's promise for and his actualization of the strengthening of his shaky servant. Again, verse 11a, this is what God says. You will hear it, and afterwards your hand will be strengthened to go down against the camp. How could God know that? Because God was going to be the one to do the strengthening. Remember that third God truth from early in the sermon, that God empowers his people for the task to which he calls them? I want you to see through this whole story how God did this for Gideon. Back in 6:12, the angel said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you." In 6:16, the Lord himself said to Gideon, "Surely I will be with you." At verse 34 of chapter 6, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The ESV has that, "The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon." The CSB has it, "The Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon." You can't get much more empowered than God, the Holy Spirit himself, enveloping you. And that's God at work for Gideon. And then this reassuring, empowering promise of verse 9 in chapter 7. I have delivered the camp into your hand. And again in verse 11, you will hear what they say, and your hand will be strengthened. So said God, and so did God. God gives wisdom and knowledge and skills and abilities to his people, and he expects us to use and develop those. But God never wants us as his people to try to do for him or even to live our daily lives in our own strength and ability. Boy, we're bad about that, aren't we, sometimes? We would never say it. We're too sophisticated, but it's almost like, don't need you for this, God. I've got this. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. In everything we do, in all of our life, parenting, marriage, vocational work, spiritual growth, always remember, I'm desperate for the strengthening of God. We are. We need to call on him for that. David said at the end of Psalm 60, through God we shall do valiantly. Do you hear it? We will do valiantly, but through God. And he finished that verse, it is God who will tread down our adversaries. And the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1:29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his mighty power that works in me. Right? Don't try to do it yourself. So we've analyzed these verses about how God worked on behalf of Gideon and thus on behalf of the nation of Israel at that time. But what does all this have to do with us? I mean, is there any point of application to our lives? You know there are, because God is the same God today. And he works in many of these same ways with us, though we don't fight Midianites. God understands. God cares. God strengthens. God calls. God guides. God leads his redeemed ones now, just like he did in Bible times. Is there any way God ever gives us clear instructions? He gave us a whole book full of them. And for the particulars in our lives, he gives believers the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to lead us in particular ways. God is still compassionate and patient and reassuring to us when we are his hesitant, unsure, shaky servants. And God still protects us from evil. In all these ways, God is still for those who love and trust him today. All the ways we saw him be for his shaky servant, Gideon. With all power and all knowingness, God effectively arranges and controls the circumstances in our lives for his glory, for his purposes, and for our good. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad God has these ways? Now, last page, one more thing I want us to take from this text, because it's very significant as an example for our application. And this is the third outline point. The responses from Gideon. Responses from God, from Gideon. So God has now called this servant and has whittled down the army and has instructed Gideon, go take the Midianites, and he's done enough to convince him. And so now Gideon, the formerly shaky servant, is now strengthened with this assignment. And so this is his response in verse 15 of chapter 7. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. And this is great. He goes back and he rallies the troops and he says, we're going to do it. God is going to give us the victory. And you read on, and they did, and they went down, and this God gave them the victory, and it's just beautiful. And so we have these responses of Gideon of obedience and strengthened of God. He obeys God and he rallies the troops and he... But I left something out when I read the verse. Did you notice it? It says, And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Stop. He worshiped. Now, I don't know if this is linear as it has it, but I'm taking that it is. And I'm assuming that if Gideon was just on the other side of a bush that close to, he probably didn't start shouting right there so those guys could know he was there. But not long after he saw and heard God's confirmation, before he even got back to the camp, Gideon worshiped God. How? Scripture doesn't say. But I'd be willing to bet you he gave God thanks. I shouldn't have said bet you. I'm confident that he gave God and praised God for who God was. And for all this reassurance, and for all of this strengthening, and for all this confirmation, Gideon worshiped God. We don't know what forms. Did he fall on his knees? Did he raise his hand? Did he shout? I don't know. We're not told. Do you see an applicatory principle for our lives here? How often do we, I do it, you do it, we see something that God does, and in the moment we hear it or we see it, and we don't immediately attach it to God, and we just say, wow, that's interesting, or good for you. Or God answers our prayer, and we go, whew. What we ought to do is immediately say, God did that. And say, whatever the circumstances are appropriate, say aloud, say to others, or certainly say to God, you did that. I worship you for doing that. You hear an answer to prayer, your prayer for yourself, your prayer for someone else. You hear the answer. Don't just say, good, I'm glad that. Worship God. Like right then, don't just say, well, I'm going to put on my list. When I get home tonight, I'm going to worship God. I love this. This is amazing. Here's a guy that's got all this stuff going on in his head, and he's headed back to the camp, and there's a battle looming, and he worshiped God. And this is a very dramatic thing, but in our lives, for the mighty doings of God, and even those that aren't so dramatic, the everyday, more ordinary, consistent, loving blessings of God, when we see them, we need to make the practice, make the habit of saying, oh God, I bless you. Thank you, I praise you. Right then, worship him. Listen, brothers and sisters, it honors God when we respond to him quickly, acknowledging his hand in the matter and praising him for doing that. Amen? You know that. I'm looking at the clock. It took me a little longer to preach this than I thought it would. But hey, this is the late service. And I promise you, I'm hungrier than anybody in the room. But just for several minutes, before we close with a prayer and a song, and nobody's been primed for this, but I want to ask you, is there anybody, two or three of you, who would like to express aloud publicly praise to God for some way in the last week or days or this year, some way that he has encouraged you or strengthened you or reassured you or blessed you? We don't usually end sermons this way on Sunday morning, but we're going to do it today if anybody wants to say something. Who would like to just out loud praise God for his being God in your life? Thank you, Ben. Go ahead. You, Ben. Amen. Anyone else? Something? Yeah, Mike Kinkassi. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? If anybody else feels the Lord leading them to say, yes, ma'am, right here. I saw your hand. Yes, amen. And you're going to see to it that she gets it, right? Amen. Amen. I say what? Yes, Ann.
Even the fullness of joy when suffering is there, even the best of gifts of your Holy Spirit, your fruit that you give us, oh Lord, your salvation.
Lord, we are so grateful for the answers to prayers that we have seen this year, gazillions of them. In particular, we thank you for the souls that you've saved, people we know, people in this church that we've seen baptized this year as an outward profession of what you did in their lives, redeeming them unto Christ this calendar year. Thank you, God. We thank you again for saving the three sisters in Afghanistan and their mother and their brother, drawing them out of darkness into your marvelous light. Oh, God, you're still delivering in far greater ways even than Israel from Midianites. You are delivering from slavery to sin into freedom in Christ. And we bless you and praise you for being this God, still being these ways to your people in these days. I thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to proclaim these things about you today. May your people's hearts be warmed and encouraged and blessed. And as they go home and think about ways that they've seen you bless them in their life, may more things come to our minds. And when they do, may we say to you and to others around us, here is what God has done. I bless him and give him the honor and praise. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for your life in Christ. Amen.
Would you stand? Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, we satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness, yet all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ, our King. Declare your praise. Let every living thing bless your holy name forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.